Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope your weekend was good. It is a beautiful day, and I love Mondays. Let's get to work. I love having the opportunity to be back with you today, whatever you got going. I hope your weekend was good. My high school alma mater won the state boys high school hockey championship. I'd be lucky number 13 in the 75 years. I think they're by far the number one leader. So congratulations, Edina Hornets. That's my old high school alma mater. So we've got a great show. Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague, is going to be joining me in just a minute. And then Pastor Lance Hahn. I love this guy. He's a senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California. He has spent a good deal of his life dealing with anxiety. And he wants to help you reshape your thoughts and the way you think. And in a time of a lot of people suffering from anxiety and or depression, and certainly God's people are not exempt from this. But we've got strength at our disposal, and Lance will help us with this. And then Gil Mertz is going to be joining me in the second hour, and he's a pastor and author, and he's written a book called Forgive Your Way to Freedom, Reconcile Your Past and Reclaim Your Future. That all is ahead. Does that not sound like an awesome day? I think it does. See, I'm in a good mood. We'll take a little break and then be back with Patrick Albanese in just 60 seconds.
I'm Neil Stavem, manager of Faith Radio. You know, we're always so encouraged and humbled when we hear stories from listeners whose lives have been changed by what they've heard on our station. This listener said, "Thank you, Faith Radio, for changing my life. I'd always believed I was a Christian, and yet I didn't have a good understanding of what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. Over listening to your station, I'm happy to say that I now have what I've always longed for but didn't know, and that is Jesus in my daily life. I truly feel transformed." You know, when God's word is proclaimed, lives are changed. And we're honored to have the privilege of delivering the good news of the gospel day by day, thanks to your prayer and financial partnership. For those of you who give to keep the message of God's love available on air, online, and on the app, we say thank you. And we ask that if you've yet to get involved, would you join with us today? You can make a gift anytime online at myfaithradio.com or by calling 877-93-FAITH.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome to the show. As you know, I love Mondays. And every time Monday rolls around, I look forward to talking to my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Iowa, the great state of Iowa, Patrick Albanese. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm a bright-eyed and bushy-tailed or something. It's daylight savings time. And I tell you something, I know I can say this to you, and this will upset many people, but you and I may be the only people in the world that love it when the clocks spring forward, because it creates the illusion that you slept in just a little bit. You know how you do that? You go, did I make it to 5 o'clock? I make it?
Right.
But the truth is, you go, it's 4 o'clock, as usual. I have an idea, by the way, to make this whole daylight savings time conversation go away and make it universally acceptable to everybody. And that would be, instead of moving the clocks forward an hour at 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, you do it about 3:30 in the afternoon on Friday. Just right around 3:30 in the afternoon, you go, whoops, time to go home. I guess the work day is over.
Yeah,
I
mean, it would be fun. Right? It would be fun to have that kind of perk where, you know, that's when it kicks in. It's like, you know, 3:30 on Friday, and all of a sudden, boom, you just take off work.
Yeah, you're done.
Yeah.
And you get paid for the hour.
Well, daylight savings time in Minneapolis this year gave us an extra hour of snow, so that was kind of nice.
Well, it's about time.
Yeah, we got dumped with 4 to 6 or 7 or 8. I can't remember how much snow it was, but did you guys get anything in Des Moines?
We got a ton of rain.
Okay.
So it's starting to melt the snow, but of course it did that very cool turn into a sheet of slick ice. Just only on the driveway, of course.
Of course.
It's fun to watch your car just starts. You get out of the car, you say, I believe that's my car working its way down the driveway. I think I see cars sliding down the street right now. This looks good. I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not in it.
Patrick, have your kids had their spring break yet? Is that coming up or have they already had it?
It is next week.
Okay.
And I don't recall this, but it starts, they get Friday off of this week.
For what reason?
Well, the reason I did ask, I said, not that I don't want my kids around, love them. What happened here? How did I miss this? They said, that's for the people that want to do the extended vacation for spring break. Now, of course, when I was a kid, you didn't go on vacation for spring break. You just didn't go to school. And that was good enough.
Right.
But now it's evidently people like to plan really big trips. And then I think back, we did take the kids to Las Vegas one year for a spring break.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get this out of their system right away.
Right.
And they had some fun at Circus Circus. Mom and Dad did not. But I said, this is not the way to spend spring break. I think you have to loaf, don't you?
Well, I want to get to that point because I think boredom, and I think what we need to do is allow kids to feel boredom, because boredom morphs into creativity. And I think now kids are programmed to the point where they have no time to be necessarily bored. And I think back in our days, listen to me, back in my day, we had enough boredom on our hands that it created ideas which we investigated, and then we tried experimenting with stuff. And you know, it does create creativity. Is that a word, creativity?
That's close enough for me.
Yeah.
Well, I agree with that. Not only with that, but of course, back in my day.
Yeah.
Why do I say that stuff?
I don't know.
You know, back in my day, back in the day, I swore to myself that I would never say back in the day. Because I failed on a couple of counts. You know, if you made the mistake of saying to your mother, I'm bored, woo.
You can go clean the garage.
List of chores.
Yeah, absolutely.
That was back when you remember. I don't even remember. Did you do newspaper drives for the Cub Scouts and the Boy Scouts? And you had to tie up all the newspapers to take the recycling bin. And then, you know, actually you watched the truck. It went down the street to the incinerator. You go, I don't know what's going on. But so now my kids will say that occasionally. And I say, hey, I'm not the entertainment director. I feel no compunction to have to provide entertainment for them all the time. You know, sometimes my wife will say to me, well, you know, what are you guys going to do? I said, I don't know. We'll figure it out. But, you know, do we have to plan every moment of our waking lives? They're kids.
Right.
Like them to, you know, maybe, I don't know, go out in the backyard and figure something out with the snow. There's an idea.
Mm-hmm.
Go play with something. I miss the days my son, we were looking at some old videos, and at the age of two, he would take these Thomas train tracks and build them throughout the house, pull the couch out, go behind the couch, around the corner, into his bedroom, under the bed, come back out. Really complex stuff. At the young age of two, he was very good with it. I said, do that stuff. Do more of that stuff. I bought them both Rubik's Cubes recently. I said, have fun. I think that's good for you.
Yeah, I do too. I do too. All right, now I want to move on to another topic, which is above our minimum wage pay scale. And that is the topic of delusion. Is that the product of our fallen nature? And when, because I'm sure we're all a little deluded about stuff. And then when does it cross over into mental illness? And when do we just sit down and just give each other nice big reality checks?
Reality check. I mean, what you call delusion, I call wishful thinking. You know, but you're right. It's you and I have both done work with people that have addiction problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've both found that the people that succeed hit a point where they said, this isn't going to work. I'm kidding myself if I think I can partake of this activity responsibly. I'm kidding myself. I'm delusional about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the healing begins. And you know, I think that happens with some of the things that you know, like we'll have hobbies and we'll say, well, what is your goal here? Because, you know, you're not going to become the next virtuoso violin player or whatever it is. So I think if you have realistic expectations, you won't be delusional about that stuff. But one of the questions, you know, I ask this a lot. I like to ask people, go, well, how did you think life was supposed to go for you?
Mm-hmm.
In a perfect, if everything went exactly how you thought, how is it supposed to go? And so what have you done to fix the things that didn't work? And how have you just, you know, learned to accept the things that didn't go the way that you thought they were going to go?
Mm-hmm.
Because everybody has that, don't they? I mean, there's not a person that would call your show that could say, it went exactly as I planned it. At the ripe young age of 15, nonetheless.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. But I look at the problem we're having right now with gender identity in the country, and you go, there's two genders, male and female, okay? There's not 48, like Facebook would say. So, I mean, there's people horribly deluded. And when are you deluded, and when are you just suffering from mental illness or the severe effects of sin?
Boy, I think that's a great question. Because is it just sin, or is it somebody who's unfortunately struggling with an issue, and that there are enough people on, say, one side of it that can convince them? You see these articles, especially with the gender situation, that people are diagnosing young kids. And they're saying, I think I know what your problem is. You're born in the wrong body.
Right.
And it doesn't take long to convince them. You know, pretty soon they start to think, you know what? I think you're right. And it's very unhealthy. It's very unhealthy. I mean, I'm sure there are, they could present to you a number of cases of people where this worked and it solved all of the issues this person was having, their mental issues, depressions, whatever it was. But it's hard to believe that that would be a perfect solution in every case. And it seems to be we're really rushing to it. And then if you dare challenge this new orthodoxy, I guess you would have to call it, you're not fit for polite company, and they seek to destroy you.
Yeah. It's.
How'd you like to be that doctor that's, you know, saying, well, I have to do this. They're going to come for me.
Well, it's already happening in Canada. I mean, the transgender game is ending where the 13-year-old child says, I'm in the wrong body and I want my hormones. And if the parents don't go along with it, the child gets removed from the parents' home.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing when you think about the things that they say that a 13-year-old child is mature enough to decide upon, things like an abortion or gender identity. And some of these are permanent life-altering things. But that same 13-year-old isn't wise enough to use a tanning bed properly.
Mm-hmm.
And needs parental consent. Tanning bed. It's a tanning bed.
And,
you know, they're not going to let you roast in there for a couple hours. They do have a limit, so it's, you know, you're not going to. But they say, well, you know, if you were to say to that same child, if that child said, you know what, I think I'm mature enough to take up smoking, for instance. We know it's an unhealthy habit, and it's to be discouraged. But not only would they discourage it, but if you were the parent that allowed it, they'd probably also come and take your child away. Your child isn't smart enough or wise enough or mature enough to make that choice.
And then I heard rumblings that they would like to lower the voting age to 16. There's a good idea.
Yeah. And they say, well, these kids should have a say in our democracy. And I start to understand more and more why some of these young kids, why the Democrats want these young kids. Look. These kids are going to be promised a free college education, and they've seen the writing on the wall. They know how expensive this is. So because they're also not mature enough to know how things work in the real world, that there is a limited supply of money to pay for everything,
mm-hmm.
you know, they're going to vote for it because it's not their money.
Yeah.
You know, I find this stuff, it gets sillier and sillier. I think I was reading about, you know, because New York recently got rid of having that Amazon factory move in there, 25,000 jobs, and they're on the verge of filing for bankruptcy. And the mayor says, well, there's plenty of money in the world. It's just in the wrong hands.
Yeah, we'll talk about that when we come back. We'll take a little break. I'm talking to Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, the great state of Iowa. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line via Skype, Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. Patrick, right before we went to break, you were talking about a statement made by a politician that there's plenty of money, it's just in the wrong hands. That makes me smile slash chuckle slash laugh.
Yeah. And strikes just a little bit of fear in you because you think, are you talking about my hands?
Exactly.
I mean, on one hand, no pun intended, I agree with this politician, Mayor de Blasio. There's a lot of money out there. It's in the wrong hands. It's in the government's hands. They just have an awful lot of it, and they just don't seem to know how to spend it. But obviously what he's saying is too many people have too much. And so, you know, my natural inclination is to say, and what's your proposal then? Take it from them and give it to other people? How exactly is that going to work?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they talk about this new stuff that you never thought you'd ever hear, that, well, why don't we just propose a tax on wealth? So anything you've managed to accumulate after taxes, we're going to tax again. We're going to come back and say, all right, you know, you saved your money, you paid your taxes, you had money left over, you invested, you paid the taxes on that, and then you invested, and these are your earnings, and now you've become a wealthy person because you're disciplined, and now we're going to come and take what we didn't get the first go round. And by the way, should you pass away, we're coming back again to take the money from the people you want to leave it to that didn't earn it either.
Mm-hmm.
Why does the government have a right to all this money? And I don't care about the Paris Hiltons of the world, why she didn't work for it and she's inheriting billions. I can't play the jealousy game. There's always going to be somebody that has it better than you and me. If you're just going to be jealous your whole life, you'll never be satisfied because there will always be more to take.
Yeah. You sent me an interesting Twitter message the other day about in our country, and the person who wrote this is called the Captain. In our country today, people pray for news that the president may have done something wrong. They root for a recession. They gloat over natural disasters. They hope for disarmament talks to fail. They're heartbroken when a hate crime turns out to be a hoax, and they insist the president is crazy. Well, some of that is a lot of that's true.
I think a lot of it is true. And, you know, I know it was tempting when Barack Obama was president that if you felt that you had some proof that Obamacare was failing, I know, in all honesty, I could almost take some glee in it. Like, see, I told you. And part of that is wanting to be right. I didn't want people to be harmed, of course. And I didn't like seeing people lose insurance like I did. Well, it more than doubled in price. But, so there was a part of me that wanted to say, I need this thing to fall apart so we can go back to the way it worked where I could afford insurance again. But I didn't want to take any type of, you know, gleefulness in things being true that weren't true. The Jussie Smollett case was a case in point. People were more upset that it was a hoax. I said, you are more upset than when you were under the impression that he did get lynched.
Well, do you think
that wanted it to be true?
Do you think that so many people offered their opinion and they believed it to be true before any of the real evidence came in that they just feel a little embarrassed? And I would, if I took a real loud stance on that and it came in to not be true, I would feel like I got to take some egg on the face. And so I think some people did it well and others just ignored it and didn't address it again.
Yeah, but you hesitate. You don't jump into the fray real quickly. You're a patient person that says, well, let's wait till more information comes out. And so, you know, I think these people made a lot of them made mistakes because they so desperately wanted it to be true because it turned into, they were wearing those red hats, which means the red hat is bad. Mm-hmm. Anybody wearing a red hat is a Nazi and should be destroyed and harmed. You know, we saw what they did to the Covington kids. He wore a hat.
Mm-hmm.
Hat. He didn't say or do anything unusual. He wore a hat, and that's how it started. So, you know, we've kind of gotten to a point where these people I see wanting these things to be true. It's like, this is not healthy. You can't sustain that because ultimately, let's say the Mueller report comes out, it has a big nothing in it. What do they move on to? You know, I cannot live my whole life if I don't like Hillary Clinton. I can't say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going off tangentially. I don't know if you saw this article that was up on the web the other day, that there are some elderly people that are afraid that they are going to pass away before the Mueller report comes out and they won't get to know the outcome. I read this article. I said, come on, this is The Onion. This can't be true. Anyway, this, you have a terminal illness or you're very old and you're in your last months of life and you're going, if I could just hang on till the Mueller report comes out?
Wow.
I don't know. Wouldn't you rather reconcile with a brother or sister you haven't spoken to in a little bit?
Yeah, or wait for your grandson to come back from Guam or something.
Yeah. Instead, I'm not entirely certain where they found these people, but I would say I don't want to be like that. I don't want that to be important. I catch the flu and suddenly I don't care about the news in the world. All I care about is, are there people around me to bring me soup?
Right.
I mean, wasn't that one of Abraham Lincoln's things? He said, don't believe everything you read on the web. That was Lincoln.
No, I think it had to have been maybe not Lincoln, because the web hadn't been out yet at Lincoln time. Maybe
it
was.
You don't understand. You don't understand how the government works. Okay. They kept it hidden from us for years.
Yeah.
Hidden for years, I tell you.
Well, I stayed up last night a little bit later than usual, and we just got a couple of minutes left. So because of the time change, I had, I guess, a little bit more energy, and I watched Hacksaw Ridge, which is a movie about a conscientious objector in World War II who refused to kill or carry or touch a weapon, and he was going to rely on God for his strength. And you talk about an inspirational sort of movie. I think he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I don't entirely know their doctrine, but he did do pretty amazing things. And it was pretty gut-wrenching to think how soldiers fought for our freedom back in World War II and the sacrifices they made. And again, I look at my little problems today, and I think there were people that went before me that did pretty brave, amazing stuff.
I struggle with that one a lot because, you know, I had an ingrown toenail a week ago and I said, I can't go on.
You couldn't even come on my show that week because of your ingrown toenail.
Yeah. I sent in a proxy.
I know you did.
Yeah. But it was a different time, I suppose. And, you know, they didn't talk about it. My dad was in World War II. And the only thing my dad ever said about his time in World War II, this is so typically my dad, which became so typically me, which will be my son when I'm done. But he would walk around the house occasionally, and then he would just say, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" Because he picked up a German phrase.
Yeah.
And so that'd be like, what? He says, it's a little German I picked up when I was in Germany for World War II. And that would be the extent of Sprechen Sie Deutsch?
Of his army talks?
You know, my uncle just did an honor flight. He's in his 80s, and he was in the Korean War, but he never saw combat, and he wasn't going to go on the honor flight. He says, I don't deserve to go on that honor flight because I never saw combat. We talked him into going, and it was a marvelous thing. But you go, well, these days we're going, where's my trophy?
I know. I could just picture me in Marine Corps training first day. It'd be, you guys, wait up.
I know. Oh, I would have brought my own bell. I said, what's the record for ringing the bell?
Yeah.
I was like, what's the quickest? Somebody, God, just get this thing done now. Right. I haven't even sent my name to the papers.
As you were asking that question, you'd be ringing the bell.
I would be asking. Yeah. I'd be signing my name with one hand, ringing the bell, the other. That was quick.
Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Thanks to Patrick Albanese for coming on the show. I always enjoy talking to him. I love my next guest, Lance Hahn. I tell you, every time I talk to him, I just so enjoy it. He's the senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rocklin, California. And he's written a couple of books, How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out. He's got a new book called The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Doesn't that get you interested? I thought so. Lance, welcome to the show.
Bill, every time I get a chance to be with you is such a treat.
Oh, I'm such a fan of yours. I got to be honest. I just think you're absolutely a hoot.
I feel the exact same way. I feel like it's super easy every time we hang out and talk
on
the radio.
I do too. And it's like I would normally do a lot of show prep for a guest, but with you, it's like, oh, good, Lance is on.
Yeah, we just got two buddies hanging out together.
Kind of two buddies. And you talk about a topic that is of great interest to me because anxiety is something, you know, I think I struggle with a little bit. I know you struggle with it a lot. And, you know, just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you're off the hook.
Boy, that is so true. As a matter of fact, that was kind of one of the main reasons why I wrote that initial book was just to let everybody know, listen, if you're going to try to say that if you love Jesus, everything works out great, well, you might want to take a look at my life. You know, I'm the guy out there that looks like he has it all together. I'm the guy that's up on the stage of the big church. And people are going to try to use me as an example. What they need to use me as an example for is I'm a broken individual that the Holy Spirit's still trying to work on.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know,
man, I mean, they said write what you know, and I know how to be screwed up. So yeah. There you go.
So that's why I love your transparency. And I know that they're, because I listen to what people write and they call in on this show, and I hear that they have deep hope and abiding faith in Christ. Yet their circumstances are creating tremendous amounts of anxiety and depression for some and, well, for many, I would say. And everybody's got something on their plate that's very, very difficult, and they're looking for hope. And I love the fact that we can reshape our thoughts.
Well, and I think that one of the things that has been exciting in recent years is kind of the research that has been done on brain mapping and remapping. The whole idea of brain plasticity, you know, or the idea that just because we think one thing right now doesn't mean that we always have to think that way. I mean, we've done so much work over the years about habits and trying to break bad habits and what does it take to get out of addiction, and we have recovery groups that people are starting to believe that if we truly allow God to do what he does, there is hope that he does have some beautiful processes to help us get our minds back on track. We don't always have to be left in despair or feeling like there's nothing worth living for. I know what chemical imbalance feels like. I live with it every day. I take meds every day for chemical imbalance. I know that my mind doesn't do everything I want it to do. I don't get to live off rationality all the time. But what I also know is that my Jesus is powerful. I also know that God is able. I also know that he has an incredible way by which he can work with our bodies and start renewing our minds, and things begin to change. I do know that.
Mm-hmm. And I'm appreciative of the fact, Lance, that you're reminding us that there's no shame in medication for brain issues.
Amen. Amen. You know what? How many of us, if you went out and you broke your leg, or let's say you were born with a limp, doesn't it make sense that you would use something that would strengthen up your leg? Doesn't it make sense that, I mean, how absurd would it be for someone to look at you and say, well, you walk with a limp because something's wrong with you spiritually?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's got to be getting rid of that shame and that stigma that is saying, I thought it was about being good stewards. I thought it was about being a good steward of your body, that if God gave me a mind and I'm lacking in something, wouldn't it make sense to supplement that with what is appropriate so that I can continue following him in the way that was intended?
Mm-hmm. Lance, can we maybe explore some of the processes that we can use to start reshaping our thinking?
Oh, for sure. Let's go.
Okay. Where do we start?
So the first thing that we got to do, it's kind of funny. So it starts out really basic, right? You know, there's a reason that cliches are cliches, right? Because sometimes it's super simple. So the first two things we got to do is the first one is agree with God. And the second one is stop making it worse. Right? So if you want to talk about, let's get basic here.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, okay, stop making it worse. And what I mean by that is watching our inputs. We have so much stuff flying at us. I remember back in the day, I may well be older than you. Back in the day, there were things called newspapers. I don't know if you've ever heard of these.
Yeah,
newspapers. Okay, good. So I used to eat my breakfast and read the newspaper. And I remember there was a season in my life when I was getting really anxious. And for whatever reason, my brain was just going through a difficult time with some of the chemical stuff. I had to stop reading the paper. Why? Because the paper every day was a whole series of more things that I needed to be concerned about, more things that were weighing on my mind. And I realized, is this truly blessing me? Is this really where I needed to keep my mind? You know, the Bible says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is good, think on these things. Well, I realized, man, I have a lot of stuff around me that is not building me up. And there's sometimes I got to set some boundaries and watch my input.
I couldn't agree more. And when I think of the access to information and images that we now have because of our smartphones and laptops and pads and everything else that we carry around, we have access to news stories and difficult images 24/7.
It's a barrage. It's like never stopping.
Yeah.
You know, it's this constant stimuli. Now, the second part of that that I think that is the most important thing, and if I was, you know, really to name this book on a more practical level, I want to talk about identity. I want to talk about identity in Christ, soaking in God's identity for who we are. And that all starts with knowing who he is, right? Mm-hmm. So like, let's say I'm in an anxious phase, or let's say I've received a bad diagnosis on the phone from my doctor. Let's say that my children in some way are in danger. That when I get my mind into the Word of God, I start thinking again that he's the God who walked the Hebrew boys through fire. He's the God that stopped the lions from eating Daniel. He's the God who, if you remember Jehoshaphat, right, this king, it says, while Israel worshiped, God set a snare for the enemy and routed them. While they were worshiping and keeping their eyes on him, he fought their battles for them. And when I get my head back into who God is, the normal anxiety pieces, the worry pieces, my world shifts, my whole reality morphs, and all of a sudden, the calm starts coming in. You know, we always think about that cool verse that says, you know, he keeps in perfect peace the man whose mind is stayed on him. Mm-hmm. We always love the idea of perfect peace, but we forget that there's an action there. It's keeping your mind locked in on the reality of who God is.
I love everything you're saying, Lance, and I'm just trying to put some of these pieces together because there is the understanding this knowledge, but then having it actually take hold where you are keeping your mind focused and your anxiety that you had is dissipating because of it.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I think that in terms of practicality, so first of all, we watch our inputs, right? We have to be careful on what we are subjecting ourselves to. And I'm not talking about even in a moralistic or even in a straight purity way. I'm not really getting into the Christian ethics of it all.
Mm-hmm.
Just the practicality. The practicality of hearing things that are rattling your cage. I think the second thing is getting our head back into scripture that re-racks our mind. I think that the third one is that we have to talk with other people and process our emotions and the things that are going on with us. There is too many, and unfortunately men are not great at this, there's too many of us that are stuffing things, and it's coming out in stress, anxiety, and worry. And I mean, think about the PTSD stuff that is happening among men and women, but it's happening so heavily among men that are taught to be tough and not share the hurts and the things going on with them, their fears. When you bring a fear out into the light, a lot more can be done with it, and a lot of it begins to dissipate.
That's really true. And again, a great reminder, because we all have a tendency of stuffing stuff, or I should just speak for myself, because that's what I like to do. Just sort of let it go to the side for a while, and then I evaluate, is this really worth wrestling over? Is this something I can let go? But it's already under the rug a little bit, and I just keep pushing.
You know, and here's another thing. I think sometimes when we have a lot of hits coming at us, a lot of difficulties, and indeed, I've had a number of those, I tend to walk in a lot of tense places. I tend to speak for the underdog. I tend to talk about things that are uncomfortable. I'm what I self-define as I am a peaceful agitator,
which means
that I stir the pot to settle it down more peacefully in proper places.
I like that.
And I think that sometimes when we get a lot of hits, we start going, oh, man, I'm getting weaker. I'm getting weaker. You know, I want to highlight something from the book. Jesus walked into the desert of temptation in one place. He walked out, the Bible says, with power. And what he met in there was two things. He met difficulty, and he matched it with obedience. And when that combo hits, difficulty and still staying close to the Lord, he emerged out of there, the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was stronger emerging from the wilderness than he was when he walked in. That's so cool to me.
That's really powerful. I really, really like that. This is great stuff, Lance. Congratulations on your new book. I'm talking to Lance Hahn, pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California. The book we're chatting about is called The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. I'm going to take a little break. When we come back, we'll have lots more with Lance in about 90 seconds. All right, welcome back to the show. We weren't gone long, were we? Just like I promised. 14 minutes till the top of the hour. Lance Hahn is my guest. He's written a couple of books. They're both great. I recommend them highly. The one we're chatting about right now is called The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And Lance, you're a man who has known what it's like to have anxiety going on in your brain. And you talk about how important it is that God will help you find rest. And then a mind that is at rest doesn't feel overwhelmed. And God will give us the strength to do that.
Yeah, no, I believe that. I have been one that, to be honest with you, as I usually am, right, Bill?
Yeah, you're nothing but honest.
Amen. I'm one that has really struggled in my life to rest. When you have anxiety as a disorder, when you have things like that, there's an agitation in your spirit. And I've had a hard time resting. I look at these times when Jesus or even just people today, they go, man, I just went out in the woods and I had my Bible and it was just so peaceful and soothing. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, you know, wherever you go, there you are?
Yeah, of course.
And I can't shake me, yeah. Right? Like the main problem with me is me. And I seem to keep following me everywhere I go. And so I've had a hard time having that peace. And yet, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. And what's interesting is the fruit of the Spirit. It says, if indeed, we always look at the fruit of the Spirit list like it's a to-do list, right? Oh, I better be better at love and joy and peace and patience. It's not a to-do list.
Mm-hmm.
It is this is what's naturally going to pour out of you the more and more the Holy Spirit's in control. And so even though I do have a disorder and I have to work with it, there's still a degree where God is actively bringing peace, actively bringing truth, actively bringing things that can cause rest in our hearts and in our minds. I got to tell you, I don't understand how someone can live their life without Jesus. I feel like with the Holy Spirit's help, it's already brutal. But man, how in the world do you live without an active comforter chasing you around, loving on you? You know what I mean?
No, gosh, Lance, I've been a follower of Jesus for so long, I don't have a point of reference anymore as to what it's like to try to live
Me
a life
either.
without him. Inconceivable.
It's inconceivable. I mean, the idea that we have the God of the universe dwelling within us, that we have our own private tent of meeting, our own private tabernacle, our own private temple, that God's presence, the very thing that Israel longed to be near, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That same presence of God on the mercy seat on top of that golden box, that dwells within us. And he's with us. I think just constantly trying to keep it at the forefront of our minds that we are in the presence of greatness. There is no place you will ever walk that your God does not own already. You understand what I'm talking about?
Totally.
And so getting into that mindset, and that's why I said, you know, really the whole theme of this book, right, is what we think and believe determines who we are, right? A war lost in the mind is lost.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this idea that we just have to not let our minds run wherever they want to run. You know, it's the story of Peter walking on the water. Man, he did the extraordinary as long as his eyes were on Jesus. And we start to get our eyes on circumstance, right? We take our eyes onto the waves and on the wind, and we're like, this is impossible. I should be going down. And when we start doing that, we start to sink and we live back in that reality. And I feel like Jesus is going, hey, kids, I don't live by these rules. I don't live by the circumstance that you say, oh, I'm almost out of resources. Do you realize that our Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills? It's unlimited resources. Mm-hmm. I'm not worried about what you're worried about.
Yeah.
So good.
So when we embrace that all the resources he has is available to us, why the anxiety? Do we like it? Is it a comforting friend to have it?
I think in some ways it's comforting. It's familiar. It's human.
Familiar.
I think we like stuff that's human.
Yeah.
I think when there's need, sometimes we get cared for. You know, sometimes we can slip into those victim mentalities where it becomes our identity, you know, where other people will give us attention for it. But I think it's much more so that humans are leaky vessels. It's like we're colanders instead of a pot. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That you're trying to put water in it. You go to church, you get all filled up, and man, by the time you get home, you lost like 3/4 of it. By Wednesday, you're bone dry, you know, and I feel like some of it is just staying saturated. We're like this little plant in the sun, and we just keep drying out so quickly. And I feel like a lot of it, the anxiety is just from not soaking a whole lot. We really have bought into the way the world works. I used an analogy that my first car that my dad gave me when I was 16 was a green Pinto hatchback with orange interior.
So your dad didn't like
now,
you.
Needless to say, I was popular. You know what I'm saying? I was an absolute chick magnet. And so as I spent many a lonely day, so as I'm driving this car down the freeway, and it's vibrating at 72 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it felt like, dude, the doors are rattling. But I looked around me and people were still passing me and I was just trying to keep up. And now I don't know if their doors were rattling or not, but all I knew is I wasn't keeping up. And I feel like in society today, with the pace that everyone's running, we're just trying to keep up and our doors are rattling.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, well, maybe it's just me. And so we just keep trying to go faster. And I think that's got to have an effect.
Mm-hmm. Besides recommending your book, Lance, what do you think we can do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are really struggling with anxiety and depression? I know fellowship is important, but when is the last time you had a discussion with somebody that you encountered and you said, I think your anxiety is really at a point where you seriously need to get some help?
You know, I feel like I am around, because I'm open about it, I feel like everybody has it because everybody wants to talk to me about it.
Okay.
And I would just say this, what you just said, community is critical, that even people that are anxious, that even have panic attacks, when someone else, when you've opened up to them and talked to them about it, when you have someone that understands you, your anxiety level goes down. When there is worry about a situation and you can talk to a friend and the friend says, you know what, I'm looking at it from a different perspective, I don't see it like that, your anxiety level goes down. We have to have friendships. We have to have people in our lives.
Mm-hmm. So when we're using scripture and going to scripture to try to retrain our brain, do you have a methodology that you recommend? Do you say start with passages that are super familiar and go and review them? How would you coach us?
I think that one of the most helpful tools, I'm a bit more of an analytic guy.
Okay.
I'm pretty so the way that I look at it is if anyone has ever heard of a concordance, right? So back in the day, they were written and like Strong's Concordance mm-hmm. was the old school one. Well, nowadays they're free online. And so what you do is you do a word study. And the first thing I would do is I'd look up worry, or I'd look up anxious, or I'd look up the word fear. Now, what you're going to find out is if you hit the word fear, it's everywhere mm-hmm. in the Bible. God is constantly having to tell human beings, don't be afraid because I blank, right? Meaning, since I'm around, you don't have to fear. Now, obviously, that doesn't shut everything down, but I would say that if you do a study there, it will lead you to a bunch of verses and you'll go, oh, that one's good. Oh, I love that one. Oh, that one's awesome. And when you do that, you'll naturally have an inclination to memorize that scripture because it ministered to you at the moment. Then you got to write that sucker down. You got to put that somewhere where you can refer to it. And that way, when things get real stressful, it's an instinct. It just pops back up in your mind.
Mm-hmm. Great advice. Now, Lance, let me ask you. You're a senior pastor of a church. You've written a couple books. You've got a lot going on in your life. You struggle with anxiety. How much of this is related to a person's desire to have their life in control? Because you got to have your act together, my friend.
I know. Everything has to do with control. Because here's the thing. The thing is all fear is based on feeling trapped, and feeling trapped means you're not in control. Mm-hmm. Right. And so fear, I mean, if you went, oh my gosh, I'm claustrophobic, that usually means I feel trapped. If you go, oh, I'm scared of heights, well, you feel trapped. Well, I'm afraid of spiders, well, you feel trapped, you can't get away. Every fear is based on trapped, and trapped is I'm not in control. The problem is in this world, you're not in control. God is in control. Now, the fact that the one who is in control happens to be my dad, that's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
That gives me a shot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like at any moment, he can call down angels to our side. I mean, just we have that powerful of a dad. But I'll tell you, that whole control thing, man, when things are out of control, scary things happen, and we play these what-if games. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? But what if it doesn't?
Oh,
what if you have a good God watching over
yeah.
you?
Yeah, I play those games.
You know, what if... Oh, all the time. And I just think that when we are out of control, that's why it has to go from loss of control to trust.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it can go from loss of control to control. I don't think you'll ever be able to control. It has to be trust in a good, active God.
Well said. Lance, you know what? Thank you again for just coming on the show and just being such a great guest. And I know... I want to highly recommend your book to my listeners, and I just appreciate your transparency and your friendship. Thank you.
Well, I could do this every day with you, Bill. I really appreciate you. Thank you for talking truth and really highlighting the power of the Lord.
Well,
I really appreciate you, buddy.
I'm going to pitch the show idea to the program director, the Lance and Bill show. I mean, wait, the Bill and Lance show. Got to make sure I get it right.
Right on.
All right. Thanks, Lance.
Have a great day, buddy. Bye-bye.
Lance Hahn's been my guest. Go to lancehahn.com to learn more about Lance and see his good-looking face and also his books, lancehahn.com. That's the website. We're going to take a little break, then we'll come back. Gil Mertz is going to join me. He's the author and pastor of a book called Forgive Your Way to Freedom. It's going to be a great hour. That's all ahead on Afternoons with Me. I'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.